Now this morning we shall go back and continue to consider the Lord's Supper. Hear these words of God in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. These are actually words or teaching of our Lord Jesus. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and so on. This morning we are going to consider the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. You may remember, I trust you do, that our Lord Jesus, after teaching his disciples to pray for God's name to be honored and the advancement of God's kingdom, and that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven, now he commands his disciples to pray for themselves, and even to pray for their own physical, material need. Before we go any further, let me remind you, we must use the Lord's Prayer to adjust our own prayer. It's like doing will alignment every now and then, because even in our prayer we tend to go astray. And we must focus our prayer on God's name, on God's kingdom, and God's glory. So often our prayer is man-centered, even selfish. And you and I have to learn to be God-centered in our desire, in our prayer. And may the Spirit help us to be more God-centered, God-concerned, God-focused in our prayer, and that will lead to a more God-centered life. But now we come to pray for ourselves. You see, the Lord's Prayer is very balanced, nicely divided into two halves. The first half, God's name and kingdom and so on. The second half, our needs and concern. And that's like the Ten Commandments, you remember. The first four commandments are all about God's name, God's worship, God's day. And then the second half of the Ten Commandments are about our human relationship. And now when we come to the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. Now, this is the one and only petition in the Lord's Prayer that has to do with our physical, material need. Included in this petition is all the prayer for our work, our family, our health, our exam, everything that has to do with our body. And friends, can't you see that the Lord is so gracious? That at the head of praying for ourselves, our Lord Jesus asks us to pray for our physical needs. Sometimes we may think of this wrong idea, well, the Lord is so... We don't say that. But in our hearts, it implies that the Lord is so mean, he doesn't care too much about my physical need. He only concerned about spiritual things. Oh no, friends. The Lord God has made us body and souls. And the Lord God cares so much for our souls as well as for our bodies. How good is our Lord God that despite modern man's utter ingratitude to him and outrageous disobedience to him, we have increasingly clean water, good food, even organic food now, and tremendous advancement in medicine. How good is the Lord? So we not bless the Lord every day for the water we drink, for the food we can take, For the medical care we have in Australia here, you see, my dear friends, here in Australia, we have almost, not quite, but almost the best medical care in the world. Suppose we should live in America, and if we were not rich and didn't have private medical insurance, well, if we should be sick, we'll be treated not so good as we have in Australia. I don't want to say anything more. But come here. Give us this day our daily bread. Stop here and think. Give us this day our daily bread. When we think of that, it is asking for very little. Lord, give us today. Yes, only for today, our daily bread. Since I talk about America, well, our American friends may say, Lord, give us today our daily steak. We want steak. We want New York steak. A big bit of steak, not bread. Some of our friends here may say, well, Lord, I want yum cha for breakfast every morning. I can assure you that is a very delightful way to have breakfast, to have yum cha in the morning, not in the afternoon. Well, but the word there is, give us today our daily bread. The word is bread. By the way, in the Chinese translation, it is not so literally translated as food. Because if say, give us this day our daily bread, that may scare millions of Chinese away. Oh, no bread. No. Noodle, yes. Rice. Dim sim, not bread. Well, what's the point here? Give us this day our daily bread. It's not that the Lord is stingy, that he will only give us so very little that we dare not to ask. That's not the point. Remember what Jesus says here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, clothing, food, everything else about your physical need, the Lord will give you. The point is that the Lord is so good that we don't need to worry too much about our physical needs. Behind this petition, you remember this is a disciple's prayer taught by the Lord, is a deeply contented spirit. It is a man, a woman, a boy, a girl who has learned to be still before God. This prayer is uttered by a soul who has tasted that the Lord is good. And that soul says, Lord, I don't need to ask for too much about myself or my future. Just give me today my daily bread, and that will be enough for me. You see, the spirit here is the very opposite to the present worldly spirit of entitlement. We live in a time when so many people have this sense of entitlement. Oh, they say, I deserve to have a better deal in life. I deserve the government to give me so much more money, despite if I am not working. I deserve to be famous. I'm really somebody. And if you don't get what you want, there's this grumbling spirit. Oh, my lot in life is not good. Instead of this spirit of a sweet contentment, we have a deeply discontented spirit in our time. An insatiable desire for more and more material creature comfort. And it seems, my dear friends, the more we have, the more we are unhappy. You realize, we people who live in the 21st century, the poorest of us are living a much richer life than kings in days gone by. Let me give you one example. Suppose a child is 10 weeks old. How many photographs does he have already? Literally hundreds at least, isn't it? In days gone by, if you were king, you may have one or two pictures in your lifetime. Not photograph, but painters who drew your picture. That's it. Now, friends, we're living a much richer life than kings and queens in days gone by. But are we happy? Are modern day people happy? Are Australians happy? Are Americans happy? Are Europeans happy? No, we're profoundly discontent. Deeply dissatisfied. Isn't that interesting? The more we have, the more discontented we become. So friends, we come to ask this question. How can we have this sweet, contented spirit? So much so that we only need to ask, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Happy is the family who can pray like that. Happy is the church who can pray like that. But how can we acquire this deeply contented, happy, sweet spirit? Well, let us start at the bottom, laying the foundation. To have this deeply contented spirit, first of all, you and I must come to know personally, by experience, our own unworthiness and sins. That's the beginning. Start at the bottom. We must come to experience, each one of us, saying deep from our hearts, I deserve nothing better from the Lord. Because I'm only of dust and ashes, I'm only a worm, and worse still, I'm only a sinner. My dear friends, as long as we still think of ourselves to be somebody, as long as we don't have this spirit-wrought conviction and feelings of our sinfulness, we shall never be content. We shall never be truly, deeply happy. Now I'll give you one example. You remember that man, Jacob, in Genesis? What was Jacob like? Well, he was born a clever man, a cunning man, a grasping man. He wanted to move on in life, and he thought of himself to be very smart. So he outsmarted his elder brother, he cheated his father, he got what he wanted. But what happened? When he thought he was so smart, the Lord chastened him. The Lord disciplined him. He went away from home as a fugitive. He went to live with his uncle, and he was outsmarted and out-cheated by his uncle. Well, I hope this is not a racist remark, but you know, Jacob, the ancestor of the Jews, was outsmarted by the Syrian. Laban was a Syrian, and Syrian cheated Jacob. Not just once, not just twice, but time and again, and Jacob was miserable. And he was humbled by and by. He came to know and understand his own unworthiness. Undoubtedly, when he was cheated by his uncle, he remembered how he cheated his father and brother. The Lord humbled him. He became aware of his own unworthiness and sinfulness. So now, he was going back home, back to the promised land, and he heard his older brother, Esau, coming to meet him with 400 men. And Jacob was very afraid. If your brother should come to meet you, he doesn't need to come with 400 men. And what did Jacob say? Listen to this. Genesis 32, verse 10. This is how he prayed to God. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, but now I have become two companies. You heard that? Jacob is now a humbled man. He came to realize he was not worthy of the least of God's mercies. I am nobody. I don't deserve any better. But Lord, you have been so good to me. Before we go any further, my dear friend, do you feel like Jacob this morning? This morning when you pray? Tonight when you pray? When you lift up your head to heaven? Do you say something like this? Lord, you have been so merciful to me. You have been so kind to me. I don't understand why you should give such blessings to me. You have dealt so gently with me. You have been so merciful to me. Friends, are you feeling something like that? Are you feeling something like that? Are you saying something like this to the Lord? Lord, I don't know why you should deal with me like that. Other people don't have such children. Other people don't have such broken relationship. Other people don't have such parents. Other people are not so poor. Are you saying anything like that? Or are you like Jacob? Now the key to this is that sense of knowing how small you are. And I dare say, even this may offend some of you, how sinful you are. But then we move on. Never stop short at conviction of sin. We must move on to become reconciled to God. How can we have this contented spirit? It's by being reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we only have conviction of sin and stop short there, at that point, we are going to be bitter against the Lord. We are getting nowhere. We are not going to believe. Conviction of sin is essential. You come to know what you really are before the Lord. But then move on to get the blessing. Move on to be reconciled to God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most wonderful verse in the Bible. Paul says, now, because we have been justified by faith. What does justified by faith mean? Justified means you appear before the holy and righteous God and you receive the sentence from God as you are not guilty. You are holy. You are right. You are in a right relationship with me. How can we have that? But in fact, we are sinful, as we have said just now. You know the secret of being justified by faith? Is that by faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive the gift of His righteousness, His righteous status. And your sins are paid for by the Lord in His suffering and blood. And you know, not just as an idea, but in your conscience, the Lord God has passed this sentence on you, justified, not guilty. Not just not guilty, I say, but positively righteous. When you come to know that, you have peace with God. Not a man-made peace, but that peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of living in alienation from God and enmity with Him, we become reconciled to God through Christ and His shed blood. By nature, we are alienated from God. We don't want to have too much to do with the Lord. We keep God at arm's length, so to say. But as we feel our sinfulness, as we heard of the good news of forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ, we trust in the Savior. And now we are accepted by the Lord. We are at peace with Him. Hear this. In the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus, is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, friends, naturally, people will not be interested in God's offer of forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you this morning, even though we got only a few people this morning, so many people are away on holidays, are you interested in forgiveness of sins? Most people, when you tell them about God's offer of forgiveness of sins, they say, well, so what? That has no concern with me. I'm not really interested. If God wants to forgive me, well, that is business. If He doesn't want to, that doesn't worry me too much. Is that your attitude? Or is forgiveness of sin something you are desperate to have? It's one thing to hear that. It's another thing to have it in your hands. But I say, naturally, people are not interested. Suppose if the church should tell the world, we are here to give you happy marriage, and you will have successful work and business, better marks in school. In short, the church is going to offer you health and wealth. Many people will be interested to come along. I heard of this. It may make us laugh. But there are some Christians, so-called, in China who are saying to their church leaders, well, the church is not offering something our children need. You are not offering coaching for our students. You are not teaching our children to get better marks. Therefore, we are not coming anymore. Well, if the church should offer that, people will be interested to come along. But if we should say to the world, in the name of the Lord Christ, we offer you God's forgiveness of sins, most people will say, thank you very much. But friends, how about you? You who are sitting here this morning, are you interested in this? To be reconciled to God? Do you feel your need of forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of your evil heart? We mean no words here. I mean this. Do you know that you have a heart that tends to be jealous, revengeful, unforgiving, covetous, even lustful? Do you know you have such a heart? And what have you done with that? Can you cleanse yourself from that evil heart? Can you purify your heart with your own effort? Can you wash away the spiritual spot and stains in your life? My dear friends, I cannot and you cannot. But God can in Christ. Now we're coming back to this fourth petition. When one becomes reconciled to God, he or she enters into a new world. He has a new relationship with the Lord, and he begins to call the Almighty God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father. From that moment on, that dear believer in Christ begins to trust in the goodness of the Lord. He enters into this new world. He knows God is no longer angry with him. He knows his sins have been paid for. He has this washing and cleansing of his evil heart. He has a new relationship with the triune God. Christ is his Lord. The Spirit lives in him. The Father, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is his Father. He begins to live a life of faith. And so he begins to pray. My Father, our Father, give us this day our daily bread. You are now my Father. You are now reconciled to me. Now I know your love and mercy in Christ. I can trust you in all things, and I should. Therefore, Lord, I'm only alive today, and you know what my daily need is. Give me just that. I say that's the beginning. But you must make the beginning, and then we move on. We come to this spirit of sweet contentment by experiencing the goodness of the Lord more and more, day by day, with the passing of the years. As I've said just now, we begin by faith in the blood of Christ. We step out by faith in Jesus, in his suffering, in his death, and then we make progress by faith in the faithfulness of God. The life of faith is a journey, often a long journey. We begin at kindergarten. Now listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. For I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Have you heard that? Notice carefully, Paul says, I have learned. I have learned. Paul didn't arrive at the beginning. He will not know how to be content the first day he met with the Lord. He began the journey of faith, and he learned by experience the goodness of the Lord and his utter faithfulness to his own children. It's a matter of experience. It's a matter of learning. It's a matter of making progress. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Remember that verse in Hebrews? Even our Lord Christ in his humanity, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. The Father appointed him to suffer this and that. He obeyed, and he learned obedience more and more. So here, with the Apostle Paul, he learned. He experienced abundance. He learns not to be proud. He experienced deprivation. He learns to trust. He had been in prison. He learned in that experience that the Lord is faithful. He was stoned. He was persecuted. He was beaten up. He learned again, day by day, month by month, year after year, he comes to learn the faithfulness of God. And he comes to trust in the Lord more and more. And in this learning, we have the Holy Spirit as our constant guide and teacher. You see, my dear friends, if we are Christians indeed, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and the Holy Spirit teaches us, he encourages us, and he rebuilds us of our unbelief and our inconsistency. When we are fearful or fretful, the Holy Spirit reminds us of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but deliver him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, when we become fearful and worrisome, the Holy Spirit reminds us of God's word. And the Holy Spirit says something like this: my dear child, do you believe in Jesus? Oh yes. You trust him for your soul? Oh yes. You are justified by faith? Oh yes. You trust Jesus for your eternity? Oh yes. You trust Jesus at the hour of death? Oh yes. And you can't trust him for an exam? Oh. You can't trust him for your health? Oh. You can't trust him for your children? And you are worrisome about money? You are fearful about your future? My dear friends, we are poor, inconsistent people. And how gracious is our Father who is in heaven. He bears with our falling. He forbears with our fears and worries. He suffers long and is kind. How can we not be thankful to such a God and Father? How can we still reject such a good God? How can we be so unkind to God and unreasonable to him, so as to turn our backs from such a God of compassion and patience? You know, friends, when people refuse us the grace of God, they are just being so unkind to the Lord. Would you have a friend who is so bearing and forbearing like your Father in heaven? Try that with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Even with your earthly parents or children. You turn your backs on them, you ignore them for long. Will they still love you? Will they still receive you? What is human relationship? It's fragile. What is human faithfulness? It's fickle. Everyone is just to take advantage of another person. You give, people give you back. You don't give, no friendship. When we are well, we have many friends. When we are young and beautiful, oh, people flock to us. When you are poor and sick and in need, you have well with your friends. But our God and our Father is so patient and so kind. How can you still be turning your backs on him? How can you be still so unkind? You see, God's grace is not cheap grace. Friends, what is grace to us was debt to Christ. We receive grace freely, but Christ earned our grace dearly. And God's love is a holy love. And the Lord God is the God of truth. He doesn't tell us lies like the devil. The devil flatters us. The devil comes along and says, "Oh, you are very good. You are very beautiful. You are perfect. You deserve everything." Big lies. The God of truth tells us, "You have an evil heart. You have done wrong. You have sinned and wronged against my holiness. But in my Son I love you. My Son has paid for the price of reconciliation. Now come back to me, my dear children. Lay down your arms, put down your weapons. Learn to trust in me." That is what our Father is like. And my dear friend, God is love. His love never fails. That's why when we come to know Him and trust Him and prove His faithfulness, you and I shall be able to pray more and more by the day. "Lord, I know not what a day may bring forth. I know not what my future may be like. I have these worries and concern for the future, but you help me to put all my cares upon you. Just give me today my daily bread. Just give me strength for the day, and tomorrow will worry about itself." I'm sure, my dear friends, the Lord God is so gracious. In our fearfulness, we trust in Him. In our faith, we cry out, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." But when the difficulties would come, He will give us strength. He will carry us through. And we are going to say to the Lord, "Oh Father, I'm so sorry for wronging you so much, disgracing your name, distrusting your mercy and love. And I'm so thankful that you still receive me." Shall we pray? Lord, it is because of your mercy that we are not consumed. Great is your faithfulness. Holy Father, we scarcely know how good you are. We hardly know how sinful we have been. But Lord, give us faith. Move us to venture out by faith, to live by faith. Holy Father, give us this day our daily bread, that we may enjoy the Lord's day, that we may have rest in Christ, that we may have glimpses of heaven on this holy Sabbath. For Jesus' sake.